2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have a wonderful Savior in you. And Lord, that you have so touched our lives. Lord, it is just so refreshing, so freeing, so rejuvenating to be able to come into a place like this and be surrounded by other people who love you, and to lift up our voices and our hearts in songs of praise to you, because you are so worthy of our praise and you have done so much in our lives and through our lives. And Lord, we also are thankful that you've given us your word. And we pray this morning that you would use it to speak to our hearts, to teach us, to instruct us, to have, Lord, your way in us today, that you might have your way through us this week. And so we give you this time, we give you our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, here on Sunday mornings, we are presently taking an in-depth look at the life of Elisha. On Wednesday nights, we're doing a survey study in 2 Kings and kind of just going through each chapter and taking kind of a broad brush in looking at things. But here on Sunday mornings, we began last week taking an in-depth look, zeroing in on some various aspects of Elisha's life, this man that God used in so many incredible ways, a man that God was just moving through and working in his life. And Elisha was Elijah's protege. He was the guy that God had singled out to be the next prophet, that Elijah was to put his mantle upon him. And I shared with you in our Wednesday night study this quote from Gary Inrig. It says this, or he said this: when a leader is taken, we tend to look for a substitute, a replacement, someone to fill the position. But the Lord doesn't recycle the past. Our need isn't that person or another just like him, but the God of that person. The critical truth is this: when God's leader is removed, everything of God remains. So transition times are times to refocus on the unchanging God. I love that quote. And it seems that Elisha understood that principle, because it was for that reason that when Elijah was going to leave him and he said, "Hey, what can I do for you?" that Elisha responded by saying, "I want a double portion of the Spirit that is upon you." What Elisha was saying was, "Whatever you have, I want double of it. I want double of that Spirit of God that is upon you to be upon my life." And that's exactly what happened. In fact, the ministry of Elisha is one that is marked by the miracle. 17 different miracles that God worked through his life. We've seen several already. And this morning, I want us to consider, here in chapter 4, Elisha's fifth miracle. So let's begin reading in verse 1. "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' And then he said, 'Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' And so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' And so the oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So here we find Elisha encountering this woman who was in great need. She was a widow. Her husband was in the prophetic ministry. He was one of the sons of the prophets. He was a part of that prophetic school that had been started by Samuel and now had been carried on by Elijah. And now Elisha was the one who was over this school of the prophets, these guys that were training and learning the word of God and learning God's heart and learning how to listen to his voice. And this guy was in that group. And we learn from our study in 1 Kings that it was a dangerous profession to be a prophet, because Queen Jezebel had purposed within her heart to kill all of the prophets of God. And she had succeeded in killing many of them. And it's possible that that's how this guy died, that he was one of these guys that had been killed through just Jezebel's hatred of God and hatred of the prophets of God. And we're told here of her husband, that this prophet, that he was a man who didn't walk in the fear of the queen, but he was a man who was walking in the fear of God, in the fear of the Lord. And no doubt this woman shared that same heart, that she was a godly woman who supported her husband in the ministry that God had called him to. And she too was one walking in the fear of the Lord. But now this good woman, this godly woman, was going through a great trial. And that's one of the things that we learn and that we see in the scriptures, is that God's people, good people, godly people, can oftentimes go through great trials. We'll see tonight in the story of Joseph, this young man who is just impeccable, a great young man of integrity, a man who walked in the fear of God, finds himself in the pit. But that very pit that God allows Joseph to go into is going to be the precursor and the pathway to the promise that God has for him. And God often does that. And this woman here, she's in this place, in this pit, in this trial, in this place of great need. You see, it was tough to be a widow in that day and age, as it is tough to be a widow in any day and age. But in this day and age, they were in a very vulnerable situation. Their husbands being gone, the big question would be, how are they going to pay their debts? How would they fend for themselves? How would they provide for themselves? Because they didn't have a welfare type system in that culture. And so this woman finds herself in that situation, and now the creditor is coming to take her two sons and to put them into slavery. You see, that was a normal way of paying off the creditors in those days. They would take your children and they would make them slaves to work as slaves until that debt was paid. And so this woman in that situation comes to Elisha to seek his help concerning her problem. Now, I want you to take note of the question that he asks her there in verse 2. He asks her, "What is in your house?" And notice how she responds. At first, she says nothing, but then she adds, "Nothing but a jar of oil." Well, Elisha tells her to take that jar of oil. And he says, "I want you to go out and I want you to borrow empty vessels from your neighbors, as many as you can. Don't borrow just a few. In fact, borrow them from everywhere." And when she gets those empty vessels, she's then to take that jar of oil that she had and to pour it into those empty vessels. And she was to do so believing that as she did, that God would not allow that jar of oil to run out. Well, that's exactly what happens. She has enough. At the end of filling all these empty vessels, she has enough to pay her debt and to live on the rest. It's an awesome story of how God has a heart for those who are widows. But this story also illustrates several other things for us. For instance, number one, it's an illustration of provision. How God can take a little and do a lot with it. Number two, it's an interesting parallel of our lives and our walk with the Lord. And number three, it's a wonderful picture of salvation. And it's in these three ways that I want us to consider this story in our time together this morning. Number one, it's an illustration of provision. How God can take a little and do a lot with it. And we see this all the time in the scriptures, there in the Gospels. Jesus, he's ministering to a large multitude. The Bible tells us there was 5,000 men in the crowd. Now, if you attach to that wives and women and children, there might have been close to 15 or 20,000 people in that crowd. And as the day was getting long, the disciples of Jesus came to him and they said, "Lord, it's getting late and we don't have enough to feed these people. So, you know, send them into the town so they can get dinner and we'll pick this up tomorrow." And Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, "You give them something to eat." And they protested, they argued, and they said, "But Lord, you know, we don't have enough. We don't have enough food." And so he said, "Well, what do you have?" And there was a little boy who had two fish with him and five loaves of bread. And Jesus said, "Bring it to me." And he prayed and he asked the Father to bless it. And then he took those two fish and those loaves of bread, and he gave them to his disciples. And they went and began to pass them out. And as they passed them out, you know the story, it just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. He took a little and he did a lot with it. He fed that huge, huge crowd, and there was 12 basketfuls left over. Probably one for each of the disciples, you know, just showing them, "Look, hey, this is what I can do. I can take a little to do a lot with it." Or you take little David, the little shepherd boy who, when he was about 15 years old, on an errand going to visit his brothers there at the battlefield. And there he sees the Philistine Goliath standing there in the valley, calling for a man and defying God. And little David takes his little sling and five little rocks, and he runs out to meet that big Goliath, that giant of a man, and he slays him that day. Or you take Gideon with his little small army of 300, and he takes that little small army and going out in faith, and he goes up against the army of the Midianites that the Bible describes that they look like, as you looked at them from a vantage point of looking down upon them, they look like the sand on the sea. I mean, it looked like a beach of just people and soldiers and chariots and horses. And yet God takes little Gideon with his little army and gives them a great victory. Or you take the church of Philadelphia that we read about in Revelation chapter 3. They're described as a church that had a little strength. And yet God took that church with a little strength, and he used them to open up a great big door into missions. Or you take the 12 disciples, 12 misfits, 12 guys that you kind of scratch your head and going, "Why did Jesus pick these guys?" And yet God empowers these 12 with his Spirit, and they go and turn the world right side up. That's what God does. God is in the business of taking that which is small and that which is tiny and that which is little and working in it and through it to do great things. But in every single one of those situations, as was in this one, God's instruction had to be met by faith. You see, doubt would have said to this woman, "This is stupid. Borrowing empty vessels, this is a waste of time." But she had to go and borrow those empty vessels, believing that God was going to fill them. And Elisha instructed her, "Borrow many. Don't just borrow a few, but borrow a lot." Now listen closely. Her faith was going to be registered in how many pots she borrowed. Her faith was going to be registered in how many pots. If she had big faith, which she did, she would borrow as many as she could. And that's exactly what she did. Her faith was going to be measured or registered in how many pots she borrowed. And the degree to which her need was met was going to be measured in the same way. Would she borrow enough to just fend off her creditor for a week? to tide him over? Would she borrow just enough to hold him over for a month? No, she borrows enough that God supplies so that her debt could be paid in full, wiped out, and her sons could live on the rest. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says about this woman. She was herself to measure out what she should have. And I believe that you and I, in the matter of spiritual blessings from God, have more to do with the measurement of our mercies than we think. We make our blessings little because our prayers are little. But we could add to that thought, we make our blessings big because our prayers are big. And we believe that we serve a big God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we come to him with everything and we bring it before him and we lay it out there and we believe that he is a God who is able to work in the miraculous. And so this story is a wonderful, a great illustration of God's provision. How he can take a little to do a lot. And I ask you this question. The same question that Elisha asked of her, what's in your house? What's in your house today? You see, God can take the little bit that you have, and he can take that and he can use it to do great things with it, and he loves to do that. He loves to take little people and weak people and people who feel inadequate and people that feel like they don't measure up and people that feel like they don't have what it takes. And God loves to take people like that and do great things through their lives. And Paul tells us why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He says this, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you." And as I look at this crowd, I would say that's true of this crowd as well. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many wealthy when God called us. Here's why. Instead, he says, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. As the scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. That's why God takes little things and does big things with them. Because he is in that business of taking our lives, taking that which is weak and that which is foolish and that which is despised and that which is lacking, and says, I'm going to pour into you so that when I work and when that miracle happens or when that ministry takes place or when I move in this way, that people are going to look at you and realize that was God. That wasn't him. That wasn't his talent. That wasn't his ability. That was God that worked in his life, in her life. What do you have today? What is in your house? You know, maybe at first you would say like this woman, nothing. And then maybe after a thought you might think to yourself, nothing but. What gift has God given to you? Maybe he's given you a gift in music, that you're able to play a musical instrument, or he's given you a voice that people actually enjoy listening to you sing, you know, not like a lot of us, you know, I sing and they say, please don't do that, you know, but maybe for you it's a sense of, you know, God's given you that blessing and he's given you that gift and he's given you that musical ability, and he would say, okay, I want to take that gift that I've given you, I want to use it, maybe in children's ministry as you do worship, or maybe in a home fellowship. Or maybe just in the congregation as you kind of stand out as one who is using your gift to worship God. And it becomes a testimony, you know, to the rest of us. We like sitting around people like you because it makes us sound better, you know. They don't know where that's coming from. It's just somebody over there sings really good. I wonder who it is. And it's like, you know, I'm sitting by that person, you know. But you're in that place where you can take what God has given to you and use it. Maybe your thing is sports. And God has given you the ability as an athlete to, you know, play sports, and you understand it and how it works. And maybe he wants to take you and he puts you, you know, as a coach over a Pop Warner team or a Little League baseball team or a youth basketball team or something along those lines where suddenly you're taking this gift and ability that God has given to you and you're using it to be an example of Jesus, because the kids and the parents are looking at you and going, man, this guy, this gal, they're different from other coaches. My kids actually like being on this person's team, you know? They're not being yelled at all the time and, you know, that type of thing. Maybe your gift is cars and you just know how they work and you love to get under the hood and you love to change oil and you love to do that type of stuff, and God's given you that ability and God wants to use you to bless others in the body of Christ with that gift. Young single moms maybe, or widows who just can, somebody like you can be such a blessing in their life. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, man, what's in your house? You go, there's nothing in my house except time. I have time. God will say, hey, that's wonderful. I'll take your time and I'll use it. You make yourself available to me and I'm going to place you in a ministry where I can use you. I'm going to sit you in front of a computer where you can email missionaries and encourage them. Maybe you would say, you know, I had nothing, but I do have a good understanding of the Word. I've been walking with you a long time. I've been studying the Scriptures, and God would say, great, I want to take that and use that in your life to put you involved in someone else's life. A younger Christian that you can disciple and that you can work with and that you can bring them along in the faith. What is in your house? Listen, you might look at what's in your house and you might think it's small. It's just a little. And God would say, that little given over to me, I can do a lot with it. So this story is a great illustration to us of God's provision, how he can take a little to do a lot. It's also, number two, an interesting parallel for our lives. You see, oil in the Scriptures is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And God has placed His Spirit into our lives. Think about that. God has chosen to take His Spirit and place His Spirit into you. Paul sheds this insight on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, when he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Pause there for just a minute. Earthen vessels. Literally, it's clay pots. That's how God sees us. That's how God sees you. God looks at you and I, and you know, we've come from dust and we're going back to dust, and he looks at us and says, You're a clay pot. That's what you are. Kind of humbling, isn't it? You know, you start thinking, you know, you're really something special, and God says, hey, you're an earthen vessel. You're a clay pot. You know, that's what you are. But then he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my Son. I'm going to take my Spirit, and I'm going to place him into your earthen vessel. I'm going to put him into your life. I'm the potter, and I'm forming you, and I'm working on you, and I'm working in you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my Spirit, place him into your life. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God caused the oil of His Spirit to reside in these earthen vessels, in these clay pots. Of all of the things and all of the places in the universe for God to place His Spirit, think about it. He's chosen to put His Spirit into people like us. But now God would say to us, I want you to take what I have put into you. The oil of my Spirit that I've put into your life. And I want you to take that now and to pour that into the empty vessels that are around you. You see, folks, there are empty vessels all around us. There are those who are empty because they don't know Jesus. They don't have the Spirit of God residing in them. And so God comes to you and I, that He's placed His Spirit into us, and He says that, I want you to pour into them. I want you to share the love of Jesus with them. I want you to share with them what my Son did for them upon the cross. I want you to allow that light that I've placed into you to shine from you, so that as they look at your life, they will be impacted. So that as they look at your life, that they'll come to desire me. As they look at your life and they see that there's something different about you and your priorities and your heart. I want you to pour into them. I want you to love them and pursue them and reach out to them. Empty vessels, people around us that don't know Jesus. But others are empty vessels in the sense that they're new believers. They have the Spirit, but they just don't know that much. And those of us who have been in the Lord for a while, God wants us to pour into them, to take what we have and to pour into them, to encourage them and to build them up. It's what we call discipleship, where an older believer comes alongside a younger believer and takes them under their wing and begins to teach them about the Lord, begins to teach them about the things of the Lord, begins to help them discover that place that Jesus wants to have in their life, and helps them to begin to understand what it means that Jesus is sufficient, as we sing, that He's more than enough for every need that they would have, that the answer, it's Jesus. He's more than enough. Others are just empty because they're discouraged. They're bummed out. And God sometimes brings a person like that into our lives, and for that very reason, that He wants us to pour into them, to build them back up, to encourage them in the Lord. Now, here's what's awesome. Here's what happens when we allow God to do that. We recognize, okay, He's filled me. Now He wants to use me. He wants to pour me out into empty vessels that are around me. As we allow God to do that in our lives, as we share with others, guess what? The more that we're filled. It's just like this woman and her jar of oil. It never ran out. The more that we are filled, I experience this all the time. There are times when I show up here on a Sunday and I feel like there's just not a whole lot in the tank. I feel like there's just not a whole lot left. I feel maybe tired, or I feel dry. And so I take the little bit that I have and I pour it out. I allow God to pour it out as I share with you. But you know what happens? At the end of the day, I always feel so filled. I always feel so blessed. You know, last week, many of you came forward praying, asking that God would empower you with His Spirit. And I want to remind you that empowering is primarily for service. It's to be His witness. It's to be His testimony out there in the world. So you came up asking that God would fill you afresh, or that He would empower you. And He wants to do that. He fills us so that He can pour you out. But here's the thing. As He pours you out into empty vessels that are around you, you just keep getting filled. You just keep being refreshed. You know, on New Year's Day, I challenged all of us that we would pray this year. That we would make it our prayer that the Lord would allow us to lead one person, at least one person, to Jesus Christ this year. And some of you have already experienced that. It's so awesome. I've gotten a couple reports in the last 2 weeks of people said, man, it happened. God allowed me to lead somebody to Jesus. Well, I want to take it one step further. You lead that person to the Lord. You pour into that empty vessel. And I want to encourage you, keep on pouring. Take the next 6 months and disciple that person. Take the next 6 months and just, you know, teach and instruct and help them to grow in their understanding of what it means to walk with Jesus. And you'll watch them grow. And you know what else you're going to find? You're going to grow too. You're going to find that you will be growing. You take the little bit that God has given to you and allow God to use it for His glory and pour you out, and you're going to find that you'll be filled greater than ever. And so this story, it's a great illustration of God's provision, how He takes a little and does a lot with it. It's an interesting parallel for our lives and how God takes us and pours into us and then asks us to pour into empty vessels that are around us. And number three, it's a picture of salvation. You see, this woman was in great debt. She had a debt that she couldn't pay. And her sons were about to become slaves because of that debt. But God used Elisha, whose name means God is Savior, to pay this woman's debt in full so that she could be saved, so that her sons could be rescued. Now, I ask you this question. How was she saved? She was saved by acting in faith upon the Word of God. Now, this is an awesome picture of the ministry of Jesus. You see, all of us here, we were in debt because of our sins. Our sins had separated us from God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God put out a standard of righteousness that we were to follow, the Ten Commandments. And every single one of us, we broke those commandments. We broke them, some in our deeds, some in our motives, some by our thoughts. We broke those commandments. We've all lied. We've all lusted. We've all had times where maybe we didn't honor our mom or dad. We've all had times where we've placed something ahead of God and we've had another God in our life besides Him, something that held that passion in our hearts. We were sinners, slaves to sin and slaves to our flesh. Slaves to our passions and our lust and that desire to just to please ourselves. That was the picture of our lives. And it was, we were in debt. And it was a debt that we couldn't pay. And there was nothing that we could do to change our standing with God and be made right with God. But Jesus came and paid that debt for us. He went to the cross. He paid it in full. The price that He paid, what He offered up to pay the debt was His blood. His perfect, sinless blood spilled out for us so that He might satisfy the righteous requirement of God and take the penalty that we deserved. And the Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. And Jesus came and allowed Himself to be killed, to be burst open that His blood might flow. And now He gives us what we need to live life for Him. A life that pleases God. A life that has control over the flesh. A life that is no longer driven by lust and passion. That isn't driven by selfish pursuits. But how did we come into this grace? It was by faith. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We were saved. We became recipients of the grace of God by placing our faith in the work of Christ, in the finished work of Jesus. And when an empty vessel believes in the finished work of Christ upon the cross, God fills that empty vessel with His Spirit. You see, the wonderful truth is this. The wonderful truth is that there is a full Christ for empty sinners. There's a full Jesus for empty sinners. But here's the thing. First, that sinner needs to realize that they're empty. They need to come to that place where they recognize and understand that they are spiritually bankrupt, that there is nothing in them that is able to pay the debt that they owe. No amount of good works, no amount of religious deeds, no amount of kind pursuits. But you see, that's the problem with some people today. They're empty because they're so full of themselves. And although there's a full Christ for empty sinners, there is none for those who are full of themselves. They first need to be emptied. It's been said that when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when we come to the beginning of God. But some people, they're so full of themselves in the sense that they think, hey, I'm a great person. I'm good. I'm honest. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Listen, if that was the criteria for getting into heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die. If God was like Santa Claus who said, okay, I'm going to let your, you know, make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and you'll get the present, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and go through that brutal death and shed his blood. But the Bible clearly says, God declares, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one who's righteous before me. But for some, that's their problem. They're an empty vessel because they're so full of themselves. Others are full of religion. They go to church. They've followed the rituals. They've gone through their life taking the classes, but they have no relationship with God. They're like the Pharisees that Jesus said of them, that they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, but they don't know me. They have no relationship with me. And again, if attending church could pay your debt, Jesus would not have needed to die. But the fact of the matter is, it's not our goodness, it's not our religion, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ alone that covers the sinner's debt. That's why Jesus declared there on the cross, tetelestai, as he stretched out, as he was stretched out on that cross, he was declaring, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. The price has been paid in full. I was once sharing with a guy in Oregon, and we had become friends, played a little golf together, and I was working on him and sharing Jesus with him, but he was too full of himself for Jesus. He actually said this to me. He's the only person that has ever said something like this to me. But he says, you know, I believe in everything that you are saying about Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, I don't need Jesus right now. I don't need him. People come to Jesus when their life is falling apart. My life is great. I've got a great job. I'm making tons of money. I've got a great house that I live in. I've got a great girlfriend that I'm spending time with. I've got great friends. I don't need Jesus, he was saying, because everything is just going great in my life. But here's what he didn't have. He didn't have peace. And it was evident because he kept pursuing more. He kept going after more. He was never satisfied. He'd make one deal and the next one had to be a better deal. And he kept pursuing after those things. He didn't have peace. It's like Howard Hughes, who had all those same things, and he said towards the end of his life, I'm the most miserable man who has ever lived. He didn't have peace. Another thing he didn't have was freedom from his guilt. You see, deep down he knew that he was a sinner. Deep down, he knew there were things in his life that weren't right. Deep down, he knew that he wasn't right with God. He didn't have that freedom from his guilt. And he didn't have that assurance of heaven. He didn't have the assurance that if he were to die that day, that he knew where he would go. You know, on Wednesday night, we were talking about Hosea, who was the king in Israel. And one night he goes for a little walk, and he's there on the rooftop porch, and he steps into this lattice and he falls to his death. And the truth of the matter is this, every single one of us here, we are one step away from death. It's the truth. This past 2 weeks, I've gone to 2 different memorial services. One was this past week for Greg Manderson, who was diagnosed with cancer at age 59. Here's this guy who loved life. He loved the Lord. He loved his family. He just so enjoyed taking people on tours over to Israel. That's what he did for, you know, to make a living. It was his ministry. And then all of a sudden he gets diagnosed with cancer, and 6 months later he's went home to be with the Lord. That could be some of you here today. Here you are, you're there in your 50s, you're cruising along, you're loving life, you're loving the Lord, you love your family, and all of a sudden, you might go to the doctor this week and he'll say, man, I got some bad news. You've got cancer, stage 4, it's terminal. Are you ready to meet God? And then 2 weeks ago, went to the memorial service of a young guy, Mike Moran. Guy who had went to our school and been a part of our church and then went off to Texas to go work with Jason Duff and his church there and was working with the youth. And God was using this young man. And then one night, he's driving along, or he's in the passenger in a car driving along, and they hit some black ice and they get into a wreck. And Mike, just like that, 21 years old, goes home to be with the Lord. All of us here, that could be us. I'm not saying this to be a scare tactic, but the reality is this. Some of you here, you could die today. We could get the call this afternoon and say, man, you wouldn't believe it. So-and-so just died. If that was you, are you ready to stand before God? And if God were to ask you today, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your response? Would you say, well, I'm a good person? If you answered in that way, all he would have to do is say, Gabriel, put in the video, roll them. And you know what it would show? Thousands of times in your life where you broke one of his commandments, where you lied, where you were angry without cause, where you lusted, where you didn't treat your mom and dad with the respect that you should, where you had other things before the Lord in your life, where you had graven images, that car that you were so proud of that you were driving in. It wouldn't take very long, and all of a sudden you would realize, man, I've blown it. I am a sinner. And even if you were so good that there was only one instance, it wouldn't be, but if there was somebody where it's just one thing on that video, that would be enough to make you a sinner. That would be enough. Maybe you would say, well, I was religious. I went every Sunday and I listened to that Pastor Rob guy. And I listened to him. And I listened to him. There's a lot of people today, countless lives that have been lost, who trusted in religion. And God would answer and he would say, I'm sorry, you're an empty vessel, because when you had the opportunity to receive my son, you passed. You closed your heart. You knew about him, but you didn't know him. And the Bible says, and this is eternal life, that you would know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And the word there, know, is to know him intimately and personally. And listen, I'll close with this. Jesus, he stands at the door of hearts and he knocks. And he says that if anyone opens up their heart, I'll come in and I'll fill that empty vessel. And they can experience their sins being forgiven and their guilt being removed. That they can come into this place of understanding the very reason why they were created, the purpose that God has for their life. And they can walk with a confidence in knowing, if I died today, I know heaven is my destiny. Because Jesus is in my heart. I've given my life to him. I allowed Jesus to be the one to pay my debt and to pay it in full. So this story also presents a wonderful picture to us of salvation. What about you today? Where are you at today? Are you one who's been, you know the Lord and you're a believer and you've been kind of sitting there going, man, I just don't have, I have nothing. Nothing but this, and it's just so little. It's just a little jar. God would say to you today, will you give that to me? Will you allow me to take that today and use it and watch what I can do with a little? Will you allow me to take your life that I've filled and pour you into empty vessels that are around you and so that you can expand? You'll find that as you watch them grow, that your vessel's going to be growing and expanding, and I'm going to just keep filling you. Christian, would you allow God that opportunity in your life? This week, this month, this year. And what about if you're here today and you don't know Christ? and you recognize I'm an empty vessel. I've been pursuing all this other stuff. I'm happy for a moment, a week, a month or two, but then I always come back to that place of just going, man, I'm just so empty. Jesus can remedy that today if you open up your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that you have chosen to send your Son, Jesus, to pay our debt, to take the punishment that we deserved so that we could have life, so that we could know you, so that we could experience our sins being forgiven and our guilt being removed. Thank you, Lord. We rejoice, Lord, in that today. And God, we surrender our lives to you today. Those of us who know you, that, Lord, you might take the little bit that we have and use it for your glory. And nothing would be more exciting for us. But Lord, I pray for those here today who perhaps don't know you, who maybe walked away from you, that today would be the day, Lord, that they would open up their hearts, that they would recognize and admit that they are empty and allow you to fill them. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask right now, if you are in that place today where you have never opened up your heart to Christ, you've never asked him to come in and fill your empty vessel, I want to give you an opportunity today to allow this day to be the day as Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. But maybe you're here today and at one time you profess Christ, but you've walked away from him and you've been just living for yourself, following after the pursuits of the flesh once again. And you find yourself in that place today where you realize, man, I'm empty. Can I encourage you today to recommit your life to the Lord? Jesus stands at the door of hearts knocking today. And he wants to say to you today, hey, I want to come into your heart. I want to come into your life. I want to forgive your sins and cleanse your guilt. I want you to know why I've called you and discover the purpose that I have for you. If you're in that place today and you desire to open up your heart to Christ, I'd like you just to acknowledge that by lifting up your hand. And I'd like to pray for you. Anyone at all that would just say yes, God bless you here. And God bless you here. Anyone else, God bless you, sir. Lift it up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you, guys. God bless you over there on the side. That today you would just say yes. God bless you there in the back. I'm giving my heart to Jesus today. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hands, who are admitting that they're empty. And God, I pray today that you would fill them. That, Lord, they would respond to your call. For those of you who raised your hand, I'd like you right now just to repeat this prayer after me, meaning this with all of your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm empty. I admit that I'm a sinner, that I'm bankrupt spiritually. But today I'm placing my faith in the work of your Son, believing that he paid the price there on the cross to pay my debt. And so today, I give you my heart. I ask you, Lord, to come in and fill this empty vessel with your Spirit, to make my heart your home, that you might have your way with me. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my guilt. Thank you for loving me. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.